Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and your word says to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That we are instructed not to worry about what we will eat, what we will wear, what we will drink, because your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask. And so we ask now, Lord, that you would lift our eyes up from the earthly things, the temporary things that we are concerned about, and lift our eyes to think about your kingdom and how all of the earthly things ultimately make sense in light of your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts today. This is a difficult passage to think about because it brings up hurts in our lives that may be unresolved. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring resolution, bring comfort, bring healing, bring maybe a step of action or obedience that we can take to make peace with one another. Do your work among us now, because we cannot live this out in our own strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 18 touches on various aspects of relationships within the body of Christ. Actually, if you look back to Matthew 18, the first four verses talk about humility, becoming like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then verses 7 through 9 talk about dealing with sin in one's own life. And then 10 through 14 talks about going after a person who strays. The Lord, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And then verses 15 through 20 are a little more directed towards sin that involves fellow believers and how to confront sin among one another when necessary. And then verses 21 through 35 focus on repeated personal forgiveness. It'd be easy if forgiveness wasn't necessarily repeated or personal, wouldn't it? This last passage talks about repeated personal forgiveness. And so if you've ever had a spiritual wound or an emotional wound or just a wound that has affected your life in some way where someone has perhaps accused you of lying or taken advantage of you financially or insulted you, or simply you've been teased or you've been hurt multiple times by the same individual, what do you do? Also, you might have a situation where there's a sin against you that you feel or you think is impossible to forgive. How many of us have had a situation like that where you find you have a hurt in your life where it seems impossible to forgive? I certainly am dealing with that as I get older. Just, it's one of those things where you want peace, you want healing of relationships, and yet there are broken relationships that happen. I'm assuming we've all dealt with that. And so then the question is, well, how do you make peace? How do you forgive? When is it your responsibility to initiate making peace and try to deal with that, even if the other person doesn't want to talk or whatnot? Those are questions that we all deal with. How does it affect you then when you know that someone refuses to forgive you, even when you have asked or pleaded with that person? How does that make you feel? Terrible. It makes you feel like there's a brick wall there. It makes you feel like the servant who only owed 10,000, I'm sorry, 100, let's see, let me get the number right. The denarii, the servant that owed the smaller amount. That was like 3 months' wages, the 100 denarii, because a denarii was a day's wage for a laborer in the ancient world. So we're talking about 3-4 months' wages, maybe $10,000, $12,000, $15,000, something like that, compared to 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And a talent was the largest unit of monetary denomination in the world at that time. It is said that the entire annual tribute of the Roman of Herod the Great's different territories. I think there were 4 or 5 different territories. The annual tribute from his territories was 900 talents. And so this one servant owes 10,000 talents, and a talent is 20 years worth of wages. And so we're talking millions, if not billions, of dollars. And so we need to think about, how does it affect you if you're the servant who is going to his fellow servant and he refuses to forgive? It makes you feel horrible. You feel strangled. You feel suffocated. You feel like there's a brick wall there. And so Peter's question was a common question of people of the day. How much repeated forgiveness am I required? Am I required? Is there a limit on personal forgiveness? You see, the rabbi's teaching of the day was that you were to forgive your brother 3 times. And on the 4th time, you didn't have to. You were to forgive your brother 3 times, and on the 4th time, you didn't have to. That was the rabbinic teaching of the day. And so Peter says, oh, well, Lord, I'll be extra goody-goody. I'll forgive up to 7 times. Isn't that good enough? 7's a number of completion in the Bible. It represents this whole aspect. Should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus comes at him with a surprise and says, not 7 times, but 77 times. And so his allusion of 77 actually goes back to the Old Testament, to Lamech. And Lamech in the book of Genesis said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is 7-fold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And so here's Lamech boasting about his revenge, 77-fold. And the Hebrew there specifically refers to 77 times. And so Jesus reverses that. And he says, instead of taking revenge 77 times, you are to forgive 77 times. Now, is it where you forgive 77 times and on the 78th time, no, you don't have to forgive? Or I've heard people say, well, this can be translated 490 times instead of 77. It can be 70 times 7. But if you fall into the trap of just saying, well, I don't have to forgive on the 78th time or the 491st time, you miss the point of the parable. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Christians are to forgive. That is the essence of the kingdom of God. We are to follow our Lord Christ. And so Jesus actually says that there are consequences for unforgiveness in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a strong warning, isn't it? And so we'll look at that, and I want you to keep in mind the question of, well, does this mean that my relationship with God is based on, my salvation is based on the amount on which I forgive other people? Because you could read that and think, well, that's the formula. But keep that question in mind, because we'll go over that a little bit later. Now, there is a key difference between this parable and the verses that precede it in verses 15 through 20. We talked a couple weeks ago about confronting sin between believers. And the difference between this parable and verses 15 through 20 is in confronting sin between believers, verses 15 through 20 has to do with a person who's unrepentant, who doesn't listen to his brother when his fault is pointed out and won't listen to other people. And Jesus says, finally, if he won't listen to these other witnesses, then tell it to the church. So the difference is you have an unrepentant believer in verses 15 through 20. In verses 21 through 35, you have someone who pleads for forgiveness, not someone who is unrepentant. But the servant in the parable missed the essence of forgiveness. He needed a reality check. He needed someone to show him again the infinite amount of forgiveness that he had received. He lacked a heart. He lacked a spirit of forgiveness. And so how do we miss the essence of forgiveness? That's the question that I want to answer a little bit more in depth today, is how do we see in the parable that this servant missed the essence of forgiveness? I mean, I could preach 30 seconds and say, don't be like the unforgiving servant, and we could all go home. But I don't think you would, yeah. I don't think you would be getting your money's worth, in a sense, on that. Verses 21 through 35. So let's start, there we go, in verse 23. How do we miss the essence of forgiveness? What forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not only a feeling. Forgiveness is not only a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision of the will that you choose to forgive someone. Forgiveness is not forgetting. God doesn't have sort of divine amnesia. The scripture says that he will remember our sins no more. That means he chooses not to remember our sins. It isn't like they just disappear out of thin air. Forgiveness isn't simply forgetting. Forgiveness isn't either excusing. We talk about people being codependent or being enablers. And sometimes, instead of, you know, when someone might say, well, I forgive you, and in essence, there might be an element of excusing someone's behavior. And so then you have repeated offenses over and over. So forgiveness isn't excusing either. So let's go to the text. What do we see in verses 23 through 27? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And again, a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. 20 years' wages times 10,000. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and all and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king basically is going to say, well, I'm going to at least get something back from this debt. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. His master had pity on him, released him, and forgave him the debt. And so the analogy is, the parable is that God is the king and we are his servants. And so this is millions, if not billions of dollars. And the point is, it's impossible to repay. It's impossible to repay. How many of you have seen the, I know some of you are concerned about this, so you've probably seen the U.S. National Debt Clock. Have you seen the National Debt Clock? There's usnationaldebtclock.org or something like that. We saw one in Washington, D.C., just near our hotel. We were walking by, and at one of the bus stops, they had a real-time calculation, bulletin board, digital bulletin board. It said U.S. national debt. It's impossible to repay. The U.S. national debt is some $30 trillion. Don't worry, that's only per taxpayer $242,000. This man could not pay. He was sold into slavery. His family was sold into slavery only to recoup some of it. And so he pleads and he begs, have mercy on me and I will pay it all back. Okay, now don't, if you're still thinking about the government, just set that aside, okay? National debt, okay, we're back to the servant. Have mercy on me and I will pay it all back. And the king, out of free grace and pity, released him from slavery and forgave the debt. Now, what's the first mistake he makes? How do we miss the essence of forgiveness? The first mistake is, well, all of us, like the servant, we try to bargain with God, don't we? We think, well, our sin is not as bad as we think it is, or not as bad as it could be, and so we say, well, I'll repay. I can make up for it. God, just give me time. I'll make it up to you. It's kind of like this cartoon exemplifies the attitude many people have. Look at all these puppies and kittens that I have with me. How can you not let me into heaven? You know, we bargain with God. We bargain with God. God, don't my good deeds make up for some of my sins? God, if you compare me to others, I need less forgiveness than them, right? God, if you will just answer this one prayer, I'll serve you, etc. I'll give to you. Trying to tell God that we will pay him back for our sin debt is like telling our personal trainer, all right, if I work hard enough, I know I can work on the strength of my legs and I'll be able to jump to the moon. That's what trying to tell God that we'll pay him back for our sin debt is like. So the reality check then is that forgiveness is a gift freely given by God, who in Jesus Christ paid the price for each of our incalculable debt to him. It cannot be negotiated down. It cannot be bargained. It cannot be cheapened. It cannot be exchanged for something else in our lives. It can't be earned. It can't be partly earned or bought by someone else. Brothers and sisters, the sins of you and me have been piling up for years like debts. Every minute, every day, every hour adds to them, and they can never be paid by ourselves. And so, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How amazing, how astonishing that God completely frees us in Christ Jesus. This servant was shown infinite mercy, God's complete free forgiveness, his sin record wiped clean. It's interesting, the word for debt and sin in the Aramaic language, which Jesus spoke at the time with his disciples, is the same word for debt and sin. So the Lord's Prayer in the book of Luke says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. He was shown infinite mercy, and that's what God offers to each one of us. And that's what we have to remind ourselves each morning. Lord, you have cast our sins to the bottom of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So there's an obvious contradiction in how that servant then responds. Look at verses 28 through 30. But when that servant's same servant went out, now think of it. He's walking on air. He's walking on the clouds. Oh, this is awesome. I've been forgiven this debt. This is great. My family doesn't have to be in debtor's prison. And oh, what joy. Well, I guess it didn't last too long. He found one of his fellow servants who was probably on his way to pay his tribute to the king. He found one of his fellow servants, owed him 100 denarii, a couple months' wages, seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. 100 denarii was several months' wages. It's not an insignificant amount, but it is roughly 1/600,000th of the debt that the other man had. And notice the immediacy of his reaction. Seizing him, he began to choke him. What's the second mistake? How do we miss forgiveness? We miss forgiveness because we think revenge feels good. We think revenge is going to fix something. We think revenge will fix the problem and satisfy us. We allow a minor matter to mushroom into a larger matter in our minds. We see the other person's motives perhaps as harmful to us in what happened, and then we see our motives for revenge as justified, and therefore we want to hurt the other person for the hurt that they have caused us. We enjoyed, last weekend, we enjoyed the new Top Gun Maverick movie. And not to spoil it, but the pilots all come back alive. They lose a few planes on the way, but everybody survives, except the enemy pilots. The main conflict is between two characters, Pete Mitchell and the younger pilot, Bradshaw. He is the son of Captain Mitchell's former co-pilot who was killed in a training accident. And so the twist is in the movie that Captain Mitchell, on a request from Bradshaw's mother, who lost her husband, pulled pulled Bradshaw's Naval Academy application and set his career back several years. And so Bradshaw, when he comes into the training program, and Captain Pete Mitchell is the head instructor of the aviation training, there's this tension there. Why? Because Bradshaw wants revenge. You set my career back so many years. He doesn't know why. But you pulled my paper application from the Naval Academy. He wants revenge. And several of the scenes are of the flight exercises. And Bradshaw is trying to outmaneuver Captain Mitchell in the flight exercises. And as a result, he almost dies in a steep dive trying to outmaneuver Captain Mitchell. See, that's what unforgiveness and a desire for revenge is like. It's dangerous. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison thinking the other person is going to die. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison thinking the other person is going to die. Unforgiveness prevents us from living at peace with ourselves and others. The heart that harbors unforgiveness handcuffs and locks itself in the prison cell which God has already offered to set you free from. And so the reality check is that you and I are just as much in need of forgiveness as those who have wronged us greatly. And the scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not repay evil for evil. You and I are just as much in need of forgiveness as those who have wronged us greatly. That's what I struggle with. Is that, well, I think their sin against me is much, much, much more offensive to God than any of my sins could ever be. You get into that kind of calculation, we've missed the essence of forgiveness. The sins we see in others as we look out the window are the same sins that we need to address when we look in the mirror. Aren't we as Christians often good at pointing out the sins that we see out there? Look out your window, look on the news, look out in the community, look out in the city, look out in the country, look out in other countries, and we see, oh, this is horrible. How could this be? And then we look in the mirror and we go, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. We don't see that the same sins are in the mirror staring back at us. The last mistake points out the consequences of unforgiveness. Look at verses 31 through 35. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. That's the same verb that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. They were grieved. They were greatly distressed. And they went to report to their master all that had taken place. And here's a side point, I think, a side application that is helpful to us. How much does unforgiveness that we see between fellow believers distress us? I mean, going back to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, are we distressed when we see conflict between other believers? Or do we say, oh, it's not my problem. I don't need to deal with it. I think there's times when I've been saddened and grieved by unforgiveness between other believers. And sometimes we have to ask the Holy Spirit for his wisdom in wading into that. So his master calls him wicked. Why? Because the other servant pleaded with him, and yet here he is demanding repayment. The third mistake is we treat forgiveness as optional. We treat forgiveness as optional. The servant was forgiven by his master, but here's my fellow servant. Oh, no, I don't have to forgive him. I've got my forgiveness. I'm good. We treat forgiveness as optional. But Jesus says, so also my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So this brings us back to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the question is, so do we earn our forgiveness based on how much we forgive others? And the answer is no. Otherwise, our salvation would be a work of our own strength. Salvation would be a work of, oh, if I forgive everyone who has sinned against me, then God will forgive me. And to explain that answer, first of all, we can never know the full extent to which we need to forgive. We can never know the full extent of to which we need to forgive. Secondly, some people will never come to us and ask for forgiveness. God still calls us to forgive, to have a forgiving attitude towards them. And thirdly, it is impossible for any one of us to forgive every single person of every single way in which they have sinned against us. So it's not a mathematical calculation. The kingdom of God is not, here's the scales, and make sure that you fill up your end of forgiveness, and God then will forgive you. The kingdom of God operates on grace. And so Jesus is saying, if you don't demonstrate a heart of forgiveness towards others, then what does it show? It shows that you have missed the point of forgiveness. Jesus is the one who tests our hearts and minds. Can't you tell when someone says, I forgive you, and you can really tell whether they mean it or not? I mean, you can usually tell by their tone of voice or by their actions or by, you know, the way they're saying it. Jesus is the one who tests our hearts and minds. So what is the reality check here if we think forgiveness is optional? F.F. Bruce, scholar, the late scholar F.F. Bruce, British Bible scholar, excellent book. He has a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And it goes through all the sayings of Jesus in the New Testament that are puzzling, and he gives answers to them. And it says, well, what about this, where it says, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. He says this on Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Could those who persist in an unforgiving attitude expect to enjoy the assurance of God's forgiveness? If Jesus' teaching means what it says, they could not. What Jesus is going after with Peter and his disciples is a persistent attitude of unforgiveness. That's the reality check. James chapter 2, verse 13 correlates with this. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, the law of Christ. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But then he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, in the Hebrew mind, in the Old Testament, judgment and mercy were companion principles. And so here the unforgiving servant wants judgment and wants justice without any mercy. And so we have a Savior who is merciful. And we leave ultimate judgment to him. Amen? Here's the main point. Any limitations we put on personal forgiveness are unthinkable based on the measure of forgiveness we have received from God. Any limits? Again, Peter's question, Lord, what's the limit? What's the limit? 7 times? 8 times? 9 times? 10 times? 13 times? 17 times? Jesus says, there's no limit. Any limitations we put on personal forgiveness are unthinkable based on the measure of forgiveness we have received from God. And so when I find in myself an attitude of unforgiveness, I have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, remind me of the astronomical amount you have forgiven me. And help me to forgive. Please give me, by your Holy Spirit, a heart of forgiveness, because I can't do it in my own strength. Renee Napier is a woman who exhibits what real forgiveness is about. Renee Napier, you may have heard the name. Her daughter, Megan Napier, along with Megan's best friend, the two were killed by a drunk driver named Eric Smallridge. So Megan's mother, Renee, began touring and speaking to young people about the dangers of drunk driving in high schools and different groups around the state of Florida. Now, about 3 years prior to her daughter's death, Renee made the choice to forgive her ex-husband for his sins, which contributed to their divorce. And over time, Renee, as she was speaking to these young groups of people, realized that she also needed to forgive the drunk driver, Eric Smallridge, for killing her daughter. So she contacted Eric in prison, serving a 22-year sentence, and offered him her forgiveness. Eric was so moved by her offer of forgiveness that he later became a Christian in prison. And at the time was serving, like I said, a 22-year sentence. But Renee wasn't done. She went to the courts and asked that Eric's sentence be reduced. And Eric's sentence was granted a reduction of 11 years, and he was released in 2012. Since then, Eric speaks along with Renee to young people about the dangers of drunk driving, and in Renee's words, is considered part of their family. And if you want to learn more about their work, it's the work of the Megan Napier Foundation. The story of forgiveness between Renee and Eric became the basis for the song Forgiveness by Christian artist Matthew West. And here are the song's lyrics. It's the hardest thing to give away, and it's the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve, and it's the opposite of how you feel. When the pain they caused is just too real. It takes everything you have to say the word, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It is always anger's own worst enemy, even when the judge and jury say that you've got a right to hold a grudge. It's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. It will clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through the eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. I want finally to set it free. Show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me, forgiveness. Let's pray.